got our chance finally this weekend to prove that we are Minnesotans and we endure in the cold and we get out in it and we go our way. It was nice to see a large group this morning, and I was wondering how many would brave it this evening, and it looks like a good-sized crowd, so thank you. This is what gives us bragging rights. And now that we've got Esther down in Florida, they're down there, and I was thinking of sending out an email that Minnesota's governor declared a state of emergency and is closing the beaches for a couple of days up here, but I haven't had a chance to get that out. My topic tonight, my title, is simply the Holy Spirit, and very daunting to think of trying to preach on something that is the power that brought me to Christ, the power that was there when the world was created. Thank you, Matt. But by the Holy Spirit power working in me and working in you, I know that there are some things that we can learn together tonight, and I'm trusting that he will communicate that, the testimonies even. Elisha, the Holy Spirit's timing of having that teacher come in at a moment when it was just right, that perfect timing, and leading her probably into a better way of handling that particular issue. Betsy's story, Holy Spirit bringing in a person. I mean, talk about the 11th hour kind of thing, right? I mean, Dassel isn't exactly next door to Mata Medi, and the person that she needed, right time, somebody introduces them, person comes over. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit working. I mean, Gerald's situation, his perspective on what happened. Most people, right people in the world, would probably be pretty bitter. Someone runs a stop sign, stop light, hits you. Is that fair? No. You know, that's the kind of thing that can and will exasperate those people who are in the world or us when we're acting in our flesh. But the Holy Spirit gave him the grace to look and see what were the lessons here. What are the good things that he can take away from that? All of the testimonies speak to the Holy Spirit doing his work. And so the reason I chose the text tonight of 1 Peter 1 is that I realized Joyce is actually with a friend memorizing that chapter right now, and so occasionally I will look at it as she checks, is working through it, and it just occurred to me that this really speaks about it. It talks about, in verse 11, it says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, so that Holy Spirit, which was in them. Now, it's talking about these saints and prophets of old. The Holy Spirit was at work in these prophets of old and in Abraham, directing them, guiding them. The Bible was written down under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So that same Spirit, then later in the chapter, it talks about the holy life in verse 15. It says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, in all of your behaviors, in all of your ways of living. Well, it's only the Holy Spirit that makes us able to be holy as God is holy. In our flesh, we have no power to do that. And then our very coming to Christ, verse 22 speaks of, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. It's just that interweaving of the Holy Spirit from the very ancient of days to the present, and it will continue to the future. And so that was the reason I selected that 1 Peter 1. It just kind of tied that old with the new and how we just really see that Holy Spirit through it all. So again, that's why I chose that text, and my title again tonight is The Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us clearly that God is one single spirit consisting of three fully merged persons. And I want to look at two scriptures on this point. If you'll look with me in your Bibles, in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So my point there is, God is a spirit, and the only way that we can worship him is for us to be in the spirit. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, the end of that verse, and then verse 7. So if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 5, the end of 6 and 7. Again, as I said, we need to keep in mind that we cannot separate God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They are one. We cannot know one without knowing the other two. If you think you do, it's not correct. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus said when he was going back to heaven that he was going to send the Comforter. The Bible is just filled with references to the unity of the Trinity. And so again, you cannot know one truly without knowing the other two. It's beyond us to comprehend fully. We see as in a glass darkly, but it's very clear in Scripture that it's three, you know, spiritual beings, but persons in one. And now in 1 John 5, again 6 and 7, it says, it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So while I'm talking tonight on the topic of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the Godhead, the Trinity, because as it says here very clearly, these three are one, but I'm going to be focusing more on that aspect of God manifested in the Holy Spirit, which he has placed within us. I like that verse from 1 John also because of its specific reference to Jesus as the Word. I didn't actually check if there's other places where it refers to the Trinity in calling Jesus the Word. I think usually it refers to the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. But just keep in mind, Jesus is the Word incarnate. It speaks how he was present at creation. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Again, we see that unity. And then when he was born, he was the Word incarnate, the Word become flesh. So again, we can't separate the Word of God from the Holy Spirit, from the Father. And we've been given the Word in written form. But remember, this Word is living and active. It's Jesus. He was the Word become flesh. And so how do we get to know Jesus better? We read the Word. We study the Word. But only as the Holy Spirit enlightens us, tears open that curtain that separates the darkness of our heart from the light of Christ. It's only by that Holy Spirit making that Word come alive. It talks in the Scriptures about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Spirit uses it like a sword to divide the thoughts and intents of our heart, to bring light into our minds. So there's that tremendous unity of the Father, the Son, who is the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And illustration, I brought a not wearing the lapel mic, so I got to stay over here. Reason I brought the wheel is simply this. It might help to think of God in a sense as a wheel. And in scriptures, of course, there's Ezekiel saw the wheel, there's creatures with wheels, but a wheel has spokes. Now, this wheel has a whole bunch of standard little wire spokes, but if you've ever seen certain bike racing wheels, some of them will have just a few, I don't even know if they're called spokes, but I'll call them spokes, broad spokes. So we'll think of God as more of a racing wheel with three spokes, and those three spokes are Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's all integrated, integral. It's one wheel, three spokes. And for a wheel to operate efficiently, it has to be in balance. You know, you go to your, have your tires balanced and aligned. Balanced so that when they spin, it spins efficiently and the energy is not wasted and your tires don't wear out too soon. Well, again, think of your own Christian life. If you're out of balance, spiritually speaking, you're not going to be effective as you should be. And maybe you'll wear out unevenly. So it's the hub is the center. That's where all those spokes converge, and that's what we want. My point tonight is also going to be we want to be balanced, though I'm talking on the Holy Spirit. I just want to remind us, to be Christians who are true to Jesus Christ, we have to center ourselves in the whole of Scripture. That's my point about the balance, not getting out of balance. We have to take the whole Scripture into perspective on every issue. Pastor Roger Magnuson would speak of balancing truths. If you don't know the whole Scripture, you're in great danger of getting out of balance. Okay? When you know the whole Scripture, and that's why we should be reading it regularly. It's a great idea to read through it annually. And then memorizing and meditating on that word. Okay, it's that whole of Scripture which will keep us in balance. And when Satan fails to keep us from trusting in Jesus, I believe then his next tactic is to get us out of balance. And what he will do is he'll strive to pervert and contort our belief so that we're rendered ineffective. Again, we get out of balance. We become vessels that are not fit for the Master's use. A common tactic that he'll use this to get us out of balance on something like on the Holy Spirit or on Jesus or on God. And I was thinking about that. You know, there are religions in the world that focus on just God. You know, there's just this God. It's one. Muslim faith, Allah. But, you know, all the emphasis just on God. There's either no Jesus or Jesus is just a person, another prophet. But the focus and emphasis is God. Okay, that's out of balance. We have religions that may, or practitioners that may focus just on Jesus and more that person of Jesus in many cases, you know, the one that walked on the earth. But the focus is on Jesus. And again, they don't have this broader picture, this balanced picture. And in many cases, they get kind of off on focusing on Jesus and his earthly ministry. And they're not taking into account the whole picture. And we also see in some churches, there's a focus on what they would call the charismatic gifts, i.e. the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in many cases, when that gets out of balance, you'll have people acting in ways that are just very clearly not in line with Scripture, okay, that are out of balance. I mean, I think of something that was called the Toronto Blessing, where literally people would be going around and barking like dogs, and there's cases where, but that's where it goes when we get out of balance, okay? If we just focus on quote-unquote spiritual gifts, and that's just our whole focus, it gets out of balance. And all of us are prone to this. I mean, we go through life and we do get a little out of balance. We hear a teaching and, wow, we grab onto it. And that's good to learn, but we want to take it back into the scope of the whole of Scripture. I believe that is where our protection is. That is where the Holy Spirit then can work together those balancing truths and keep us a people who really reflect the whole glory of God. And this Holy Spirit can use us more powerfully. And I want to bring this home to how we live our life. And a friend of mine, a pastor that I greatly respect, Chuck Reichert, once told me the story. And I don't recall if this person was a personal acquaintance of his or if it was a friend of his who knew. But anyway, there was a man who was saved out of a life of alcoholism, a very degraded life, became born again. And he still maintained contact with old associates, of course, seeking to win them to Christ. But they would ask him to go to some of the old haunts. You know, they'd bump in, see him somewhere and say, "Hey, Jim, you know, what do you say we go down to the corner bar and have a few bumps?" And what he would do is tell them that he was born again and that he had given his life to Christ, and that God's Holy Spirit now lived in him. And so he would say to them, "Let me ask the Holy Spirit." And then he would turn like this, kind of like the ventriloquist and dummy thing. And he would say, "Holy Spirit, he's wondering if we should go down to a local tavern and have a, you know, have a couple of bumps. What do you think?" And then he'd look over at him, he'd say, "Holy Spirit says no." And he wouldn't go. And it's kind of cute, but apparently he actually did this because he wanted to show them that he had this friend, this person inside of him that went wherever he went, and so he didn't want to go anywhere that would offend the person of the Holy Spirit, his good friend. And I think that's kind of a bringing it home. I'm not saying we all have to do that, but we do have to realize that the Holy Spirit was given to us as the Comforter, which I'll get into here now in my points. So my title is The Holy Spirit. My first point is the person. For me, just very recently, I was listening to Charles Stanley sermon, and he was talking about when he was in seminary, he had talked to a group, and he was referring to the Holy Spirit as it. And afterwards, a scholarly pastor older than him asked him to come over to his apartment that night and basically opened up the scriptures to him and just showed him that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that the scriptures in referencing the Spirit refer to him as a person, that he's not an it. And I realized that I was kind of, that's how I was thinking of the Holy Spirit, frankly. I realized that I kind of tended to think of the Holy Spirit as sort of an it, you know, this being, this spiritual thing. But I wasn't really thinking of him as a person like I do think of Christ and of God even. So my first point is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Referencing the scriptures that we just looked at in John 4:24, it talks about God being a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In 1 Peter, I mentioned verse 22, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren," just keep in mind that the Spirit has a few roles, I think, in our lives. Well, many roles, but one of them is somewhat father-like, a guide. I think of a father, yes, they're an authority figure, but properly, a father is a guide, supposed to be guiding the family, guiding his children, knowing them in an intimate enough way that he earns their respect, that he understands them, and that he can direct them, because each child is different and they respond differently. So the Holy Spirit in us is an agent of the Father, of God the Father, directing us. The Holy Spirit is also, in a sense, a brother. He's this companion, but he's like a brother. He's dwelling with us. We live with a brother. A brother gets to know us very intimately. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. So he has that role. You think of Jesus. The apostles were his brothers. They referred to each other as brothers. We refer to each other as brother and sister in the Lord. The Holy Spirit has a function, in a sense, as a brother, and certainly as a friend. And for me, just recently, really realizing, okay, he's a person. Not just a person, but a friend. He's referred to as the comforter. Who do we turn to for comfort when times are tough? Family and friends. And when you get together with a true friend, there's just this level of comfort, this level of ease. You don't have to worry that you've got all of your outfit perfect and that you say and do everything perfect. When you're in the presence of a friend, talk about letting your hair down, but the idea is that simply you can relax. You don't have to be on guard about every word you speak, that they may take it wrong. And you can have times of quiet with a friend and still be in communion because you understand each other. And so the Holy Spirit is the comforter given to us, living inside of us. And so when we think of him, I encourage you, think of a relationship with a good friend and pray to God to make the Holy Spirit that kind of a friend, that you're comfortable with him and that you really increase in communion with him. So that's the person of the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, filling a role in some ways as father, guide, as brother, and as friend. Secondly, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, think of the Holy Spirit as a glue, as a bonding agent that brings unity among the brethren. So if you turn to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Holy Spirit, like a glue, bonds us in unity, and it's a peaceful unity. Secondly, second point under this topic of purpose, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit besides bringing unity among the brethren, besides bonding us together? It has the purpose of a gift giver. And for that, I refer to the well-known fruit of the Spirit verses. Please look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Again, thinking of the Holy Spirit in the context of a gift giver. It says in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the gifts that the Holy Spirit has and wants to give, impart to every believer. You know from the Scriptures that God wants you to have these gifts. They come through the Holy Spirit. So we want to get to know Him. We want to commune with Him. And again, we do that through reading the Word, meditating on the Word, memorizing the word, because that's his sword, if you will. That's his tool to bring, to prepare us, to prune us, so that he can give us these gifts, so that we're vessels, a garden, if you will, prepared for them. And then thirdly, you can think of the Holy Spirit, I think, as also a gatherer. And by that I mean he gives the gifts, he gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit, called the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's the purpose of that we would then produce more fruit. Like a husbandman, in the King James term, for a farmer or one who's raising crops, the Holy Spirit is, God is using the Holy Spirit so that we will bring more fruit into his kingdom. His purpose isn't just to fill us up with gifts, like a kid at Christmas that gets all these toys piled on him and then wants to wrap his arms around it and not let anybody else touch him. Okay? And in one sense, we can become that way. The Bible describes it as puffed up, proud. You know, we get Holy Spirit gifts, and we think, you know, hey, look at me. I've got love, joy, peace. What do you got? You know, we can become puffed up. That is not the purpose of this gift giving. It's so that God blesses us. God provides for us so that we can then turn around and give to others, show them Christ, and lead them into the kingdom of God. That's his purpose. He wants to gather fruit. I mean, think about the verses of the tree that Jesus cursed because it didn't give fruit. He prunes for a time. He grooms for a time. But at some point, if we don't ever bear fruit, then we're like those trees. We should have a holy, reverent fear of if we're always receiving, and not giving out. Now, it's God's work, the Holy Spirit's work, if others receive the seed that we then plant or not. We don't need to worry about that. But if we're not planting the seeds, if we're not witnessing for Christ, then we're not going to bear fruit. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is glue or bonding, bringing unity. He's a gift giver, giving those gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. He's also a gatherer that is seeking a return, wants multiplication. We're to use those gifts to bring fruit into the kingdom. And thirdly, in talking about the Holy Spirit, I think of power. The Holy Spirit is clearly power. Talks about waiting for that power to come to us. My first point under that is relax. And by relax, I mean wait. Not relax in a sense of being sleepy, but being relaxed in the state of ready. You're calm. You're purposeful, but you're waiting on the Lord. That's what I mean by relaxed. Jesus told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the power, the Holy Spirit. And then they had what they needed to go out and witness to all the earth. So there was that waiting. There's that aspect of relaxing and waiting. And I see that again as our time communing with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to press forward in our own flesh because we so quickly can create our own agendas and programs and kind of get out ahead, if you will, of God, rather than waiting and being patient for him to direct. And he's very gracious in doing that. Secondly, besides relaxing, then there's a receiving the power. We need to be alert. We need to be asking God to give us enlightenment, to give us power through the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole aspect of communing with the Holy Spirit, of getting to know him so well that he directs you. Because when you're not tuned in, sports analogies, if you're not looking to the coach, if you're not tuned in, you know, there's no communication. You've got to be looking for the direction, reading the word, meditating, memorizing. Again, that's the venue you need to be in to, you know, he uses that word in you and he will direct you. And Jesus himself, he was fully man, it says, with like passions as us. He was fully human. He went to be baptized, water baptism, by John. And of course, John said, "Hey, I'm not worthy." And Jesus just kind of said to him aside, "Listen, just, you know, go with the program here to fulfill the scriptures. This is necessary." And John, I believe because John was filled with the Spirit. Remember when he was in his mother's womb, he leapt when Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was pregnant at the time with Jesus, came into the presence of Elizabeth. And remember it said that inside of Elizabeth, that baby leapt. I mean, we're talking spirit communication here, folks. Okay? Those two babies in the womb didn't see each other. It was Holy Spirit. John was Holy Spirit directed within the womb. And so he said, okay. He didn't argue with Jesus and say, "Listen, man, there is no way. There is no way I'm going to baptize you." Oops. He submitted, I believe, because he was Holy Spirit directed and said, "Yeah, okay, I understand. Even though it makes no sense that I would baptize you, I understand." And the other thing I think we need to understand is Jesus was fully man. And to move on in his ministry as a man that was going to include all the miraculous works that we read about, in order for him to do that, he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I, again, have been guilty, I think, of just tending to think Jesus was God. Jesus knew everything as a man. But no, he became fully man. He was tempted like we're tempted. He needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit to move on into that miraculous portion in the final few years of his earthly ministry. And so John went ahead and obeyed the Spirit, did the water baptism. Jesus rose up. And this, it was seen physically, the Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. That's the receiving. Okay, we have to be willing to receive the Holy Spirit. And not just willing, but making an environment that is receptive that the Holy Spirit will come to. It's probably not much different than if you want to attract birds to your yard, you put out bird feeders. And if you want certain kind of birds, you put out certain kind of seed. You create an environment that will make them feel at home. And if we don't create an environment where the Holy Spirit can, in a sense, be at home and work in us, then we are not going to be filled with the Spirit. That's where the quietness and the reading and the meditation of the Word come in. We've got to take the effort. That's hard work in our present age especially, but we need to do it, or we will not be operating under the Spirit. We will be operating under the flesh. And then finally, under the power, we have that relaxing or waiting. We have that receiving. And then we have release. And by that, I will simply say, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And we are to do that under the leading of and in companionship with our best friend on earth, the Holy Spirit. Okay. We are going to close with a song, and it is in the dark blue. Yeah. Number 77,